it's good to be back in Texas and good to be back in our class. We missed you folks and we had a good time. I have a lot of pictures. I can prove it. And if you'd like to see them, I've got them on my phone. Reminds me of the guy. By the way, we did get to see our brand new great grandson. His name is Rowan Daniel. And then we got to revisit our great granddaughter, Magnolia. And I do have pictures. But it reminds me of the guy that said, "Man, I've got a lot of pictures here of my grandchildren." And he said, "And I hadn't shown them to you yet, haven't?" He said, "No, and I appreciate it very much, you know." But, and the Wrens, 54 years, that's good. 54 years. So reminds me of the guy that got married back in the horse and buggy days. And so during that time, the horse lunged. He was with his new wife, and horse lunged and didn't do right, and he took the whip out and hit it and said, "That's once." Then later on, the horse did the same thing, and he took his whip out and hit it and said, "That's twice." And finally, the horse did lunged again, and he got his gun out and shot the horse. And his wife said, "Honey, you shouldn't have done that." He said, "That's once." That's bad, isn't it? And Brother Larry didn't do that, I'm sure. But anyway, it's good to be back here. It's good to be with you. Let me mention this. Some of you said that you missed some of the blanks to be filled in, and for one reason or the other. And I have all five lessons. We're on lesson six today, but I have all five lessons with the blanks filled in that are relevant to that. And they're up front here on the pew. So if you need one of these at the end, some of you already got them. But if you need that to fill in and complete your student manual, then they'll be up here. Just come back up as soon as we get through with the lesson, and you can pick those up. All right, let's go to Psalm 127. And we're going to look at all five of these verses, Psalm 127. And we're talking about being rooted and producing fruit, bushels of fruit, because we're rooted in Christ. And so today we're talking about having a rooted family. A good, solid, strong, rooted family. Psalm 127, 1 through 5. And let's read those. You follow along as I read, and then we'll make some comments about these verses relative to a rooted family. The first one says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are inheritors of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." We'll look at these verses individually as we go along. In our country today, we have a lot of failed institutions, don't we? A lot of them. We have the political institution. In many ways, it fails the people, the constituents of our country, government officials, and sometimes it's financial institutions that have problems. And we watch the stock market go up and down, and now they're talking about a recession, all of those things. Education, the same type problem sometimes. Failed institutions, they have lowered the GPAs now so that students can get in a school, get in a college easier than it used to be, and most of them, and some of them. And in some cases, and we have, thank God, good, godly Christian teachers in the public school system, but overall, it's quite a thing of knowledge among people that the quality of education in the United States has dropped down some, and they are accommodating a lot of things. Now, there are legitimate statistics to prove these things that I'm saying. But another institution that's failing a lot today is the family. And that's a very sad thing, that the family would be failing. God ordained the family as the first institution that we know anything about in the Bible. It was ordained, set up, designed by Almighty God. And so if we go by His principles, then the family is going to be strong. If not, it's not going to be strong. I looked up some statistics, one very recent statistics by the Barna Associates, and they do a lot of this kind of work, and it's basically Christian-based. 41% of all first marriages end in divorce. 41% of all first marriages end in divorce. We're not talking about second and third times, but the first time. And so you have these problems, and even those that among Americans 18 years of age or older, whether they've been married or whether they haven't been married, 25% have gone through what they would call a marital split. They've been involved in one way or the other. I quote someone who said this: there no longer seems to be much of a stigma attached to divorce. It is now seen as an unavoidable rite of passage. And may I be quick to say, we're not here to put anybody down. Some of you have gone through that, and it wasn't your fault. Some of you were not saved, on and on and on. But it doesn't change the fact that we are struggling with the family. And I would say even most sociologists and many Christian leaders would say that we're really in a crisis mode with the families in our country. And so that's why it is so important that families get back to this book and they are rooted in the one who designed the family to begin with, and that is Almighty God. And so, number one, the foundation of the family, we look at it in verses 1 and 6, the foundation of the family. Except, verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they work, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, he gives this illustration, the watchman waketh but in vain. And what is he talking about? Well, again, he's saying that the Lord laid down the foundation. The foundation of the home is the Lord. When you look at construction, the persons don't go out there and build a building and then not put it on a foundation, do they? They're going to put it on a foundation. The taller the building, the greater the foundation is needed, the more depth. You go into some of these big, tall buildings, like the Sears Tower and other buildings, you go into some of those and you'd be surprised how many stories are under the ground and how much foundation work was there to hold them up, because they know that they have to have a proper foundation. Some of you, if your foundation has broken recently, and you may have had to spend $6,000 or $7,000 to get it repaired, because if you don't, the foundation causes problems and your house begins to fall in. But he's a designer. He gives us the foundation. He's the one. And so he is the designer of it in your first part, A there. He is the designer. How do we know that? Well, Genesis 2:18. He is a designer. Verse 22 and 24 also. And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And, that's how Eve got her name. God made Eve, and Adam looked at her and said, whoa, man. And so they've been calling her woman ever since. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And the rib with which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She'll be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, because this is all true, shall a man leave his father and mother. Some men hadn't learned that, but that's what you're supposed to do. Leave your father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Leave and cleave, just like glued together. And nobody has a right. Nobody has the right to redefine the family. God and God alone has the right to define the family. Matthew 19, 5 and 6, and said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more two," no more twain, "one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man," let no institution, nobody, nothing, "no one put asunder." Let no man put asunder. So that's God's plan. And then B, he is the builder. He's the builder. And the second part of that first verse, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." He is the builder of it. So we have today a lot of human reasoning. We have a lot of psychology, psychiatry, all kinds of philosophical things that people use to try to describe the family. But if it's not built on the Lord, and if you don't let the Lord continue to work on it and build it, then it's going to fall flat. Matthew 7, 24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house on a rock." And you know the rest of the story about the rains descending on it. But the thing is, the marriage has to be built on the right foundation. The builder is the Lord, and you continue to build. And in order to do that, we need the wisdom of the Word. What's it supposed to be like? What do we do? How's a wife supposed to relate to the husband? How's a husband supposed to relate to the wife? And the adults, the parents to the children, and vice versa, and children to children. How's the family supposed to work? We need the wisdom of God. And then C, he is the protector. He's the protector. And he gives this illustration in verse 2. "It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrow." It's vain for us to do that. He is the protector. And when he's talking about the one that keeps the city, and the second part of verse 1, and he's talking about that city being protected, he's talking about the Lord being the protector. He's the one that would protect it. Now, he gives the illustration of a night watchman in verse 1. And that is just something to show us that he's to be diligent in watching out for the things that are there. But even a watchman, even a security guard, can't take care of everything. Sometimes they slip up and they're not able to watch. But we know that God is watching over us. We depend on him. He overrules all the providential things in our life. For instance, in Psalm 121, 4 through 8, the Bible says, "Behold, he that keepeth Israel," God is keeping Israel, "shall neither slumber nor sleep." God never sleeps. "The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand." And he goes on to talk about the Lord preserving, verse 8, "thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even evermore." You see, he preserves us. He watches over us, and he watches over our marriages, our homes, if we depend on him and look to him for that. He's not just protecting us as the watchman would from physical intruders. We have a responsibility to do that. If you have children, you don't want somebody to come in your home, break in, and you don't want them to take the things that you have or to hurt your children. But also, he's talking about Satan intruding. And Satan wants to intrude and get into our homes and in the hearts of our children. He's always after our children, and then I say to this class, our grandchildren and all, he's always after them. Proverbs 4:23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And that's where we come in to train them right, teach them right, show them what God says, and to be praying for them. Constantly be praying for them for spiritual protection. Ask God to put a hedge about them. Ask God to protect them. Ask God to watch over them and to assign some angels to them. I think some children need more than one angel, you know, and some might get away with one. But anyway, we lean on God. We lean on God's principles, God's word, and God will honor that and help protect our children. And then D, he is the provider. He's the provider. So he says, it's vain for you to rise up early to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. And it's just showing his provision here. In this instance, it is the provision of sleep. And I think what he's saying is, if we depend on him and do it his way, it'll cure a lot of our late night worries. We have a tendency to worry a lot about those things. But if we turn them over to the Lord and let him help with our family and depend on him and pray a lot, ask God to help, then he does it. Psalm 4:8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. Is that the way you slept last night? Maybe you said, well, no, I couldn't even sleep at all. But if you're awake or asleep, you could do it. You lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Who's the one that watches over us? Who's the one that makes us dwell in safety? It's the Lord. We depend on him and lean on him. Then he talks about getting up early and then going to bed late. And what he's saying, I think, in that verse, when he's talking about that, he's saying that this does not guarantee a successful family. Just because we get up early, stay up late, that's not the thing that guarantees it. What really guarantees it is not just hard work and hard labor, but it's depending on the Lord and living according to the Word of God. Now, in Haggai, he gives us a situation where the Jews were not, they were doing all these things that a lot of people do as a family, but they weren't being blessed. They were having problems out of their children and all. And so Haggai says in 1:6, ye have sown much, you've sown much, but you bring in little. Ye eat, but you have not enough. Ye drink, but you are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put in a bag with holes. I guess all of us have felt that way at times. But at any rate, what he is simply saying to them is, you're doing all these good things, but it's not going to be blessed of God unless you're obeying God. And that's what he's saying to the family. If the family doesn't honor God and put God first, then God is not obligated to bless them. He really isn't. And so we have to obey the Lord. Secondly, Roman numeral 2, the fruit of the family. The fruit of the family. Look at verse 3. He says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. And that's talking about the fact that God is in charge of that. And did you know that God can open a womb and God can close a womb? God can do that. Genesis 20:18, for the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. We won't have time to develop that story, but you probably remember it. Genesis 29:31, and when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Now, who was in charge of all that? God was. Genesis 30:22, and God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. God opened her womb. Then one of my favorites, 1 Samuel 1:5-6, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. Well, she kept praying and went to the Lord and sought his face. She wanted it so badly. The priest thought she was drunk when she was praying, but she was just begging God for a child, and God opened her womb, and we got Samuel, and I'm glad we did. But God is sovereign. Now, why does God close some wombs and open others and so on and so forth? I don't know. I don't always know. God is sovereign, and he has a reason. Maybe he wants a family to adopt somebody, and so they don't have children. And so God opens the door through those circumstances so that some child or children might be adopted and have the blessings of the Lord and opportunities in their life. It might be somebody that's keeping some children. But children, we know, are gifts from the Lord. So A in the outline, children are the possession of the Lord. We say they are ours, but really they're the Lord's. Lo, the children are an heritage of the Lord. They're heritage of the Lord. The word heritage here means literally a possession. They are a possession of the Lord. Our children don't belong to us. They're God's. They're really God's. They belong to God. We belong to God, first of all, and then they belong to God. And it is an awesome responsibility for us to have the responsibility to train up a child or children that belong to God. They really belong to God. That makes that responsibility greater as parents, and I might add, as grandparents. We every opportunity we have, we'll take that opportunity. Now, some of your grandchildren live close, and your great-grandchildren, but some of ours, we have one that lives close, but we have others that live far away. So how are we going to influence them? Well, every time we're with them, we talk about the Lord, and we try to get a little private time with them. And then there's the telephone. You can talk to them often on the telephone and say, are you going to church? Are you being faithful? Are you reading your Bible? Are you, what's going on in your life? How's your marriage? All of that. But we need to take every opportunity to teach our children, and even when they're older, to remind them, without being meddlesome, to remind them of those principles we've taught them. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And then he goes on to say in verses 7 through 9 of that same chapter, and thou shalt teach these things, teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when you're sitting at your house, when thou walkest by the way, when you're sitting, when you're walking, and when thou liest down, take the opportunity at night, and then when you get up in the morning, go have breakfast, talk about the Lord. And wait, make time for it. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. If you go out here and knock on enough doors, you'll run across a Jewish home that has that little packet right there on their gate. And they're fulfilling what Deuteronomy said on the doorpost. So, who are the most influenced people in the world to the children? Their parents. Obviously, their parents. And John Wesley said this, I learned more about Christianity from my mother than from all the theologians in England. Wow, what a statement. I learned more about God, about Jesus, from my mother, about Christianity, than all the theologians in England. Timothy, of course, was heavily influenced by his mother and grandmother. 2 Timothy 1:5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. Grandma, next one, thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. In other words, they had a great influence. And he goes on to say that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. From how long? A child, a young child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ. Not only the mothers and grandmothers, but the fathers too. Ephesians 6, 4, and your fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, we don't have our children very long, really, do we? Most of us on the other side of that, there's some that have the children still, but it just, you look at it and you say, wow, where did it go? I mean, you just can't believe that it just passed so quickly. But we only have them maybe 17 years, maybe 20 years. Nowadays, I hear they're hanging around longer than that, but I don't know that that's good, but we have them in our care. So we need to use that time wisely. And then children are a gift from the Lord. The latter part of verse 3, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. The fruit of the womb, babies, children, are his rewards. And so they're not supposed to be a burden, amen? Children shouldn't be a burden. God presents it clearly that they are treasures given to us by him. And he teaches us that they have personhood. Get this now, before they're born. They have personhood before they're born. Jeremiah 1:5, God said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And then, before Jesus was born, while he was still in the womb of Mary the Virgin, through the miracle birth, he was not referred to as a fetus, but in Luke 2:5, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with, not a fetus, not protoplasm, but being great with child. He was a child in his mother's womb. And so people argue today about aborting someone because of rape or incest. And I think God can take those even and use them. But 1%, this is according to the Center for Bioethical Reform, 1% of all abortions, only 1% occur because of rape or incest. Only 1%. 6% of abortions occur because of potential health risk and problems. But get this, and this is where the real problem is. 93% of all abortions occur for social reasons. In other words, it's inconvenient. They don't want the child. They'd rather have fun and money. And their relationship was immoral to begin with. So they're unwanted and they are inconvenient. And so the scripture teaches entirely different. Psalm 139:13, thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Number three, very quickly, the future of the family, where is it going? Verses 4 and 5, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed. They shall speak with the enemies in the gate. We know that direction is needed in the life of a child. A, direction is needed. Verses 4 and 5 is what he's talking about, the arrows. Arrows are like young lives, and the archer he's giving this metaphor and talking about this. The archer is somebody who is either got to be sure that arrow's right in battle, or he's going to get killed, or in order to provide food when he's a hunter, he's got to have it right. So it's important that the archer gets it right. And he wants a smooth, balanced arrow and all of that. It has to be shaped with the right tip, has to have feathers so it'll be guided as it is airborne and stabilized in flight. And parents and grandparents, we're giving the raw materials to do that. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and he is when he's old, he'll not depart from it. And we have to take time to craft the arrows. It's so important to do that. They say now that parents, on average, spend, get this, 7 minutes with their children. This is average. 7 minutes in one day's time with their children. Most people spend more time than that to train the dog, don't they? To really train their pets. And so we got to teach them earlier in life. They need direction. And then B, leadership is provided. 5B, the latter part of that, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. The parents won't be ashamed. The gate is where the leaders of the city gathered around, business, judging, all of that. And the children at the gate, he's saying, they, if they're taught right and trained right and taught by the standards of the Word of God, they will be tomorrow's leaders. And they'll be at the gate. And they'll be handling these things and having those protective abilities. And so we have to stand for truth. And later we need them to lead our churches, to lead our government, to lead in city council, to lead, to preach, to teach. They're to be the salt and the light. So God tells us that they're heritage from him. We need to spend time with them. We need to train them right. And God says in Psalm 68:6, he setteth the solitary in families. We have that responsibility to do that. No matter how you were raised in whatever family, or no matter how many mistakes you've made, from now on just determine no more of that. I'm going to depend on God's grace in order, and I'm going to determine to point my children, my grandchildren, and if you have opportunity, your great-grandchildren, to the Lord, and take every opportunity to teach them right while they were young and get them rooted and productive in life and in the things of God. Father, help us. Thank you for children you give us. And thank you for those who have adopted children, those who have been adopted. Thank you for all of the blessings that come with that. And I pray that you would help us. Most of us in here, grandparents or great-grandparents, help us to remember that we still have a responsibility as much as we can to spend time with them and teach them like they should. And we pray that you'd give us the wisdom and the courage to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.